All right. So we have been looking at this month, hearing God's voice in everyday life. And we've talked about misconceptions about hearing God. We talked about four ways that God will speak to you in everyday life. Last week, we looked at what do you do when God, you can't hear his voice. And so today, I want to end the series giving you one thought, but it's very rich, and there's a lot of layers to it, and that is this. What's the best way to hear God's voice? This morning, I'm going to teach you the best way to hear God's voice. Now, I want you to imagine that you started a new job, and it's your first day on the job. And your boss shoots you an email and gives you a list of a lot of information that you need to do your new job. But it isn't exactly clear in every place. And so you reach out and call him, and he says to you, "Hey, I put everything you need to know in the email. Just read the email. Don't call me again." How many of you think you're in a bad job? Right? You're like, whoa. The least thing you could say is, man, that guy's not very relational. You know, what's interesting to me is there are some Christians that see God that way. He sent us an email. He wrote everything down we need in the Bible, but he's not going to speak again. Now, that's interesting because the Bible starts with God talking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it ends with God talking to John, giving him the book of Revelation. But sometimes we think that, you know, God stopped talking somewhere along the way. But to believe that God stopped talking when the final word of the Bible was written is to misunderstand the nature and the character of God. And it really matters. So we tell people you can have a personal relationship with God, but by the way, God doesn't talk anymore. He left an instruction manual called the Bible. Read it and do the best you can. And as you're going to see today, I'm not against reading the Bible, but let me ask you a very pragmatic question. If that theology is true, what do you do with people who can't read? And you may say, well, everybody can read. I've never met anyone who couldn't read. That is a historically naive. Did you know in 1900, only 20% of the population of the world was literate? And if you go back further than that, it gets worse. So you're telling me for 1900 years since Jesus walked the earth, more than 80% of the people couldn't read, and you're going to tell me that God won't speak to them because they can't read? That doesn't make any practical sense. But it's God's joy to speak. And he takes joy in us learning his voice. Now, we sometimes misunderstand how that works. So let me give you a few examples of how we misunderstand. And I've had some of these misunderstandings. Some people kind of in this thing that, yeah, God speaks, of course he speaks all the time. He speaks to me 300 times a day, a message a minute. Every minute God's telling me, you know, don't put salt on your food, wash your car on Tuesday, only eat cottage cheese. You know, he's always talking to me, right? Everybody, whoever you're picturing, don't picture them. That's not appropriate. God does give direction through his voice, but watch this. The primary purpose of him speaking to you is not to give you direction. The primary purpose of him speaking to you is for fellowship and insight and understanding, because what God really wants to do is he wants to reveal the kingdom of God to you. And he wants to make known the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. And so the primary purpose of his voice is not direction, it is revelation. It is understanding. It is that you might grow up in him and know the things that he knows, and let him teach you the things that he knows, and that you might become full and mature in every way. Now that might feel disappointing when you just want an answer. Sometimes God won't give you an answer. Sometimes God will say, come closer. One of the other misunderstandings we have is sort of called the point in hope, or some people call it Bible roulette. In other words, it's where you need something, some answer, some direction, whatever. And so what you do is you say, I'm going to close my eyes, and I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say, God, speak to me now, and I'm going to point in the Bible, and whatever verse I put my finger on, I'm open my eyes, and that's what God's saying to me right now. Now, that's kind of dangerous to build your life on that, because I heard about a guy whose business was in trouble, and he was seeking for direction, and he did that, and his finger landed on chapter 13, so he filed bankruptcy. Maybe you've heard the name Dallas Willard, who is a spiritual formation leader, rich saint of God. And so he, when he was younger, he heard this and he tried it, another version of it that says, look at your birthday, the year of your birth, and go to that verse, and that's your life verse. So he was born in 1935, so he went to Genesis chapter 19, verse 35, and it says they got naked and slept with him. Now that's probably not going to give you, or I'm sorry, they got drunk and slept with him. So that's probably not good advice. Now I'm not saying that God has never, God would never, and God could never use any of those methods. I'm saying most of the time when we engage in things like that, we're trying to force God to speak. We're not actually listening. One other misunderstanding is kind of the que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. We oftentimes, I think this one might be probably the most common one in our culture currently. And it's kind of like when something happens and you don't really know how to make sense out of it, people say, well, everything's going to work out the way it's supposed to. Or whatever happens is God's will. God will have his way. Here's the problem with that. That's bad theology. God does not always have his way. Because God does not always get his will. Because the Bible says that it is his will that none should perish and all should come to repentance. But people do perish and not everyone comes to repentance. And so this is bad theology, and it's an empty philosophy of fatalism that we oftentimes throw into a gap that we don't know how to fill because we're trying to provide comfort or comfort ourselves, but it's false comfort and it's false hope. So if none of those are the best way to hear God's voice, what is the best way to hear God's voice? Here it is. It's growing your relationship with Jesus. So let me give you a thought you can write down and take with you today. This is the underlying truth of the whole message today. The closer you get to Jesus, the better you will hear his voice. The closer you get to Jesus, the better you will hear his voice. And so it's a relationship principle. Now, I could ask any married man in the room, hey, so if your wife lost her phone, and she had to borrow someone's phone and call you from a number you didn't recognize or an unlisted number, if that call came in, you would think, who is this calling me? And you answer it and you say, hello, and she says, hello. The minute she says, hello, you're not going to say, who is this? Please don't tell me you wouldn't say, who is this? Please don't. If you would, don't admit it. You are not going to say, who is this? You know why? The minute she speaks, you're going to know who it is. You know why? Because you know her voice. You know why you know her voice? Because you have a relationship with her. You know why you have a relationship? Because you spent time with her, and you know her, and you know that tone, and you know what she's saying. You know what her voice sounds like. And this is what I'm saying is the same in our relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship principle. It's not follow the rules, be a good person. You know, have the supernatural active in your life, hear it in a dream, or follow the rules, or do good works, or go to church. It's not all of that. It is based on a relationship. The closer you get to Jesus, the better you hear his voice. There's an old sitcom I used to watch a lot called King of Queens. Anybody? Anybody, come on, it's not confession time. Just lift your hand if you do. You know what I mean? Okay, most of you have seen King of Queens. Doug and Carrie Heffernan, You know, the working class couple in Queens, I think they lived. Well, there's this one episode called Holy Mackerel. And it's a funny episode because they kind of get guilted into going to church, and they go to church, and Carrie's sitting there during the service, and it's prayer time. She's like, I have no idea what to pray for. So she just, like, you know, throws up something and goes, oh, I'm going to pray that God will give me a raise. And the next day, she gets a raise. And she says to Doug, this stuff actually works. So then she starts praying for all kind of crazy stuff. Then she has her favorite pair of shoes she wants to buy, but she can't afford. And she prays and says, God, put those on sale. The next day, they go on sale. She's on a roll. And Doug is not having it at all. He goes, you're going to hell. Like, he goes, this isn't the way prayer's supposed to work. And he's pushing back and pushing back until finally she keeps praying more outlandish things, and they have a prayer war. They pray to try to cancel each other's prayers out because they think both each other's prayers are wrong. Until one day, Carrie walks in the room and Doug is in the bedroom, knelt over the bed, praying for the New York Jets football team. Because he's like, you know, this really works. And she catches him and she says, that's dumb. God doesn't care if the New York Jets win. You shouldn't pray for that. He goes, I'm not praying for them to win. I'm just praying for them to cover the spread. But look, let's just be honest for a minute. Sometimes we want God's voice without a relationship. We want an answer. We want a response. But the best way to hear God's voice is in a growing relationship with Jesus. So let me give you three reasons that that's true if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, we were created to have a relationship with Jesus. No parent stands in the labor and delivery room when their baby's first born, looks at them for the first time, holds them in their arms and looks at their little face and thinks, aren't they beautiful? One day we'll be separated. That doesn't even sound right, does it? No. The truth is, there are parents and children across the spectrum of life for a variety of reasons that become separated. And it's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing because parents and kids were made to be together. In a similar way, you and your Creator were made. Your Creator made you to be with Him, and when separation comes, something went wrong. When a parent and a child is separated, something went wrong. When a Creator in this creation is separated, something went wrong. And we know what it is. The Bible tells us that it's sin. But it's not what we were made for. We weren't made for separation. But we see this, and when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew something went wrong and they hid from God. Look at Genesis 3, 9 and 10. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, listen, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. These are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Notice the process. I heard your voice. It produced fear in me, so I hid myself. Never before had people ever been afraid of the voice of God. But when sin and separation entered the world, shame and fear and guilt and condemnation and all kinds of stuff was unleashed when sin entered the world. And we still hear things like that today. People, maybe you invited somebody to come to our Christmas service and say, oh, if I go to church, the roof will fall in. Where does that come from? God's mad at me. After all I've done, God doesn't care about me. Where does that theology come from? It comes from sin that separated us from our Creator, that makes us afraid of Him, afraid of His voice. But His voice was never intended to be used as an instrument of fear, but an instrument of fellowship. And Adam and Eve lost relationship with God. And when people sinned, relationship was lost. Open fellowship and relationship. That's why God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to provide open fellowship and relationship back with the Father again. And it was so important to him, he was willing to allow his own son to suffer and to embrace the rejection of the world and to die on the cross and sacrifice himself. It's that important to God. But Jesus restores our ability to have open fellowship and relationship with him. So look, here's the thing. I can teach you theology. I can teach you the Bible. I can pray with you. But I cannot have a personal relationship with God for you. Only you can have a personal relationship with God for you. And if you're younger, your parents can't have it for you. Your spouse can't have it for you. Your wife can't have it for you. Your husband can't have it for you. Only you can have a personal relationship with God. Only you can develop that relationship. So we were created for relationship. Number two, we are called to grow our relationship with Jesus. If you've been in a Christian culture like we live in the South, You may be tempted sometimes to believe, because of the way that we do things, that salvation is the finish line. That, oh, you know, somebody found Jesus, somebody found forgiveness, they raised their hand, they prayed, they got saved, they're going to heaven, story's over. The story's not over. Salvation is not the finish line, it's the beginning. God has this whole new world. He has this whole new life. He has a life of joy and abundance and love and fullness and completeness and growth and adventure. He has this whole new life for us. How sad it is when we stop there and go, isn't that the goal of faith? Isn't that the goal of Christianity, that I'm going to go to heaven? No, it's the goal that you become more like Jesus on your way there. It's the goal that you grow closer to Jesus all the way there. So when you walk through the doors of heaven and see him, you don't go, who are you? You say, my Savior and my friend, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Colossians 2:6-7 says it so beautifully. Listen to this. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Did you get that? God has a plan for your life. It's that your relationship with Jesus will continue to grow so much and you'll become so full that you will overflow. That's God's plan for you. It's not just to get to heaven, not just stay out of hell. It's that you will have a growing relationship with Jesus that will become so contenting, so fulfilling, so satisfying to you that you will overflow. Ephesians 3:17-19 says it like this. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the, say it with me, fullness. God has a plan for your life, the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God has this amazing life of fullness and completeness and overflowing, but it's all centered in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where all the good stuff in life really is. I'm going to say it again. That's where all the good stuff in life really is. Do you believe that this morning? So how do we get there? Well, I want you to imagine that you have a plant in a dark corner in your house, not near a window. It doesn't get sunlight. You forgot to water it. The leaves are wilted. The dirt's dry. And then one day it dawns on you, this plant needs some attention. So you take this plant and you move it over by a window where it begins to get sunlight and it begins to be nourished by the rays of the sun. And then you water it and you keep the dirt moist, and then you begin to spray the leaves with a little bit of water mist, and in no time at all, that plant is starting to flourish. Now, why did I tell you that? For this reason, there is an environment that you can put the plant in that will kill it. There's another environment that you can put the plant in that will cause it to flourish. You and I are the same way in our spiritual life. There is an environment that we can walk in and live in that will kill our spiritual life. There's another environment that we can walk in that will cause our spiritual life to flourish. Now let's look at Psalm chapter 1 this morning. So where is it? It's with a growing relationship with Jesus, but Psalm 1 verse 1 starts with where it's not. Look at this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, there's an environment that will kill your spiritual life, and it is when you walk like and walk with the wicked. It is when you take the way of sinners instead of the way of Jesus. It is when you sit with mockers and become bitter and angry and a cynic. The environment that your spiritual life grows in is not in TikTok. It's not on Netflix. It's not in overcommitment. It's not in go, 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 rush, hurry. It's not trying to accomplish as much as humanly possible before you die. It's not in materialism, trying to acquire and make more money and get the toys and get the next toy and get the bigger house and chase the bigger dream. It's not in that. And it's not in outrage. It's not in being outraged and fighting every cultural issue that comes along. That's not the environment where your spiritual life is going to grow. Where is it? Look at Psalm 1 verse 2. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Watch this. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Come on, somebody, do you hear it today? That person is like a tree planted by streams of living water. That's life, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Man, I'm telling you, that's where life is. That's where you'll hear God's voice. So you have to have a rhythm where you interact with God's word. That's why in our 21-day devotional, we laid out a scripture portion of reading every day and gave you the SOAP outline, a way to engage in it. Last year, I experienced this. I spent the entire year of 2024 in the book of Psalms. I read the whole book. I read it slow and, you know, made my way through it. And there's a lot in there. There's a lot of ups and downs and, you know, some highs and some lows and some weird things you don't really know how to interpret, and some deep things and some rich things. But here's the thing. Last month, I read in my devotional time Psalm 150, which is the last psalm. And it was so rich and it was so beautiful. And it must have been cold that day, because when I was out walking, there wasn't anybody around, and I was so glad. Because here's what Psalm 150, I'll just read some of it. It says, praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him for his acts of power. And as I walk, I just begin to lift my hands and say, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this journey. Thank you for the life. Thank you for the river that I could plant my roots by and I could flourish this year. God, I thank you for what you're doing. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. And I looked around and I did a little jig real quick. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I wish you were there. I do. I wish you were there. I wouldn't cut a jig, but I wish you were there. It was so rich and so worth it. And it's so saturated my spiritual life. I wish you were there, but I can't take you there. But you can. You can take you there. So here's my question. Today is the 21st day of the 21-day devotional. There's no more written. Maybe there's some you missed and you go back and get them, but there's none left. Do you have a plan to read the Bible the rest of the year? Like tomorrow, Monday, 21 days is over. This is the 22nd day. Do you have a plan to read the Bible? And what is your plan? Because Psalm says this is where you stay planted and rooted by streams of living water. Look, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't need to be trained. If you can read, you can read the Bible. And so my advice to you is just find a simple plan. If it's not working, change it. Just realize maybe you didn't start in the best place in the book for you. Go somewhere else. But have some kind of simple plan. There's one other piece to this that I want to mention, and that is developing a prayer rhythm. So in this rhythm of reading the Bible, there needs to also be a rhythm of regular prayer where you just have a space, you have a few minutes, it doesn't have to be, it could just be very simple, but where you just meet with God and you just pray. But because we're talking about hearing God's voice, I want to give you a specific discipline inside of prayer. So my advice to you is Bible reading, prayer, and then inside of prayer, or together with those, or if you want to count it a third thing, just take 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 5 at the most, and just be still and be quiet and just sit before the Lord. Here's why. Never in world history have people been more overstimulated or overactive. We are go, go, go. Our minds go all the time, and oftentimes our bodies go all the time. And so no wonder we struggle with this nurturing fellowship and dropping roots, because we're too fast. Everything's drive-through, and it's a pill, and it's a push a button and order it off Amazon. It shows up at your porch. But that's not how the kingdom moves at all. And so you have to kind of reorient yourself and get on kingdom time. Kingdom time is slower. It's not lust, it's love. It's not fast, it's patient. And so my advice to you is take a couple of minutes, 2 or 3, and just be still and be quiet. And I'll even give you a verse that you could use to really help center you, focus you. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So here's what I'd recommend. Find a spot that's quiet, you're alone, be still, and just say to God, "God, today I quiet my heart, I quiet my mind, I quiet my emotions, my spirit, my body, and I sit before you today." And so, Lord, I ask you today, show me the riches of Christ in me. Somewhere, somehow today, reveal to me the riches that I have with Jesus living inside me. And then just be quiet. And you say, "Oh, is that a way to get God to talk to you?" No. Most of the time that you do that, you probably will hear nothing. But it's not about what you hear. It's about you developing and cultivating a listening ear and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and a sensitivity to God and to Jesus. It's about cultivating a quiet place whereby you can get in tune with Him. And here's the thing. When you start to practice something like that, you'll be surprised how many other times of the day or the week or whatever that you're kind of feeling gentle nudges and God's impressing you and He's guiding you, because you're tuning in. You're getting on his wavelength. So we were created to have a relationship with Jesus. We're called to grow a relationship with Jesus. Number three, our greatest purpose is growing a growing relationship with Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, he and his disciples went to a lady's house named Martha. She had a sister named Mary. And when they got there, Jesus sat and began to talk. And as Jesus was teaching or talking, whatever he was saying, Mary sat at his feet and listened to his voice. Martha was busy doing a lot of, by the way, good things. They weren't sinful. They weren't bad. Nobody ever said they're bad. These are good things. But Jesus kind of pushed back on Martha and said, listen, you're a little too busy. Let me tell you what's really important here. Look at Luke chapter 10. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. These are have-tos. These aren't options. These aren't maybes. These are important things. These are good things. But she was distracted by the have-tos. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help. Get her. Get her, Jesus. I can't have a better big brother than Jesus. Get her. What does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It's not between good and bad. It's good and better. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I can think of no more clear description of the times that we live in than distracted, worried, and upset. The culture we live in is distracted and worried and upset. But what does Jesus say? There's one thing that's needed. There's one thing that's more important than even the have-tos and the good things that you and I spend a lot of our time doing. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his voice. So let me say it one more time this morning. The closer you get to Jesus, the better you will hear his voice. Now, if you're like me, in your mind is filling up with all kind of objections. You don't know my life and you don't know my circumstances and life is crazy. And yes, yes, yes. This is a real challenge. What I'm saying to you is not easy because life is fast-paced and we have to deal with our own impulses and our own worries and our own weaknesses. It's like a river breaking new ground in the desert. It just keeps chopping it up. And what you have to do is you have to make an appointment with Jesus and you have to show up for it like you would show up for any other important appointment. But then what do? I can't show up for you for your appointment tomorrow. And neither can anybody else. Only you can do that. But what do when you get there and you say, oh my goodness, my mind is so scrambled, I can't focus. Like I read the Bible and 2 minutes later, I don't know one word I read. Will you just be real for a minute? It's not like you're going to run in there and a choir's going to be standing behind you singing the Hallelujah chorus. You know, you came to do your devotions today. Hallelujah. You know, and angels are going to descend down. No, it's going to be real some days. You'll be like, I can't remember anything that I read and I can't focus. My mind keeps drifting on all the things that I have to do and I'm overwhelmed. And then I had a car wreck and life got crazy this week and I missed a whole week and then a week and a half went by and I haven't prayed and I haven't read my Bible. What do I do? What do I do? I think one of the reasons that we struggle with our devotions is because regardless of like being saved, regardless of being a Christian, you and I do not transfer from a culture of condemnation and guilt and performance and shame just because we're saved. That's growth. And so what happens when you get in there and 100% of your spiritual life is really based on, are you going to show up or not? Are you going to read or not? Are you going to pray? There's nowhere to hide. It's just you. And whatever bad theology you have starts to come out, and whatever misunderstandings you have about God comes out, and whatever wrong understanding about your own identity and your own standing in Him all starts to come out, and you begin to feel guilty, and you begin to feel condemned, you begin to feel ashamed, and you're like, I can never let anybody know that I tried this and it didn't work, and all of this. It's all of this. And I think that the reason that Jesus keeps inviting us to that quiet place is because He really wants to get you close enough to Him that He starts to wipe off all of that condemnation and all of that shame and all of that guilt and all of that fear and all of that performance and all of that accomplishment and all of that stuff. And He wants to orient you into His kingdom of grace. It's by grace that you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what do you do when you don't understand? Close the Bible and come back tomorrow. What do you do when you say, I tried to pray and my brain's so overloaded? Come back tomorrow. Sometimes it be like that. You know what I'm saying? But keep planting your roots by the streams of living water, and the word will not return void, and you will flourish. And just let Jesus wipe the guilt off you. Look, you're not going to have a relationship with Him based on how good you do. You didn't get saved by your works, and you're not going to stay saved by your works, and you're not going to grow by your works. So come on over to grace. And if you miss a week, you know what you do? You wake up Monday and you start like you've been there for every day for 30 days. You know why? Because He says to you, as a son or daughter of God, enter the throne of grace with boldness, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So it's not about right? So it's not about keeping a little chart and checking off, well, I did devotions four times. Because here's what we do. We don't mean to, but here's what we do. We tend to feel, our feelings about God are oftentimes determined by how good we're doing. So when we are a really good person one week, we feel good about God. When we do our devotions all week, we feel good about God. But if we tell a lie, or we mess up, or we watch something we shouldn't, or we say something we shouldn't, or we don't do our devotion, then we feel bad about God. Tell me who that's from. Tell me who would put that on you. God won't put that on you. Sin separates you from your Creator, and the enemy comes to accuse. The enemy will put that on you. Bad theology will put that on you, but God won't put that on you. So what you do is you say, you know what? I never made it here by how good I did anyway. I'm only here by grace anyway, so I'm just going to keep showing up till somebody tells me I can't. I'm just going to keep walking in like I belong here till somebody tells me I don't belong here. And you know what? God's never going to tell you you don't belong there, because you belong there. Would you stand with me? I want you to receive God's good grace today. You have no idea. I'm one of the most unlikely people you ever met to have a devotional life. If God's grace can heal me and grow me, then His grace can grow you. And it's only by His grace. Lord, I thank You today that You've given us grace. And I thank You today that You've invited us. In this day, You've invited us to a connection with You and a connection with the body of Jesus. So as our worship team comes to sing this song, would you just quiet your heart for a minute and let the Holy Spirit...